Our Advent reading for this Sunday from the Gospel is Luke chapter 3. We read part of this passage last week, but we'll extend it this week to go all the way to verse 20. And as we turn to the Word, let's call on God's Holy Spirit in a prayer of illumination. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, you can make water flow from a rock. You can also turn a flood into dry ground on which we can pass over into the life you want for us. We pray for you to work versions of these wonders in our hearts and minds as we listen for your word. We pray for the light of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through verse 20. Hear God's word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends in Christ, I think you would agree that our gospel reading for this morning could seem a little grim on the whole. In Luke 3, John threatens people with an axe and with fire. And then as a reward for that kind of message, he's imprisoned and he heads towards a beheading at the hand of Herod. So, sounds grim, but I think you would also agree that John does, as Luke says, preach the good news. In fact, when John says that the Christ, the coming anointed king, of God, when John says the Christ is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, John is actually passing on one of the most bountiful promises in the entire scriptures. Because John is saying, in effect, that Christ is coming in a way that makes him unique from any other teacher. Christ is coming with more than words, as powerful as words can be. Christ is coming with more than ritual actions, as important as those can be. John says that Christ is coming to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what that means is that Christ is coming to immerse us in the work of God to bring all the joy and love of heaven to the earth. And to be, at least begin to understand what that immersion in the life and work of Christ bringing God's heaven to earth, to at least begin to understand what that means, what our baptism with the Holy Spirit means. The way we can begin is to look at Jesus' baptism. We can see Jesus in his baptism leading us into this new world of heaven and earth. We can discern Jesus in his baptism and beyond, leading us into what we can call a deeper life, which is the true life that God desires for us. That's probably the chief image I'd have you contemplate today as we listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus is baptizing us with the Holy Spirit into a deeper life, a deeper experience of God bringing his world into our world. So, we'll look at Jesus' baptism, which Luke records in just a brief but powerful scene a little bit later in Luke 3. And what Luke tells us is that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And Jesus undergoing that baptism, what he's doing there is immersing himself into our lives. He's plunging into our lives, which are full of all kinds of realities, including a lot of messiness and need. We get a feel for this when, as our gospel reading says, John's baptism, remember, is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that would, in some ways, not apply to Jesus at all. Jesus is God's Son. He's a perfect human being. He has no need for repentance. Jesus has no sins to be forgiven. So it is out of a loving solidarity with people like you and me that Jesus plunges into the Jordan River and to plunge himself into our lives. And as Jesus carries out that action of baptism in a saving way, Jesus is acting prayerfully, Luke says, in a way that has to do with heaven being opened. So as Jesus is baptized, heaven is opened. The Holy Spirit comes down to Jesus bodily in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." And again, that's then God's heavenly joy, God's heavenly reality, taking embodiment here on earth through Jesus, through his baptism. And so Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit is taking place in this scene. And it begins with then a golden word of love from our Father in heaven. The Father speaks such encouragement to Jesus, "You're my Son, you're beloved, with you I'm well pleased." But then I think for us to catch the action of the baptism of the Spirit, we should know that right after that, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, into a very trying place where he suffers temptation at the hands of Satan. According to Luke 4, this is what follows from Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan. Luke says that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, and so he departs from the Jordan River, and then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where again he suffers, he endures temptation for 40 days from the devil. And I think that can prompt us to ask, well, what does that say to us? That Jesus' baptism. What does it say to us as people who are receiving Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit? How does that lead us into a deeper life with God? I think I got at least a little bit of insight into a deeper life with God a few years back when I read a teacher that I like, and some of you know this person too, named Richard Foster, as he passed on something that happened when he was giving some talks out in California about prayer. And in those talks, he was led into a deeper life. What happened is that as Foster spoke about prayer, he spoke about how there are these spirits that would oppose us turning to God in that kind of communion of prayer. There are these spirits that try to derail our life with God. And after his talk, there was a listener in the audience, a woman whom Foster calls Gloria, who took a risk by telling Richard Foster about an evil spirit in her life. So she asked to meet with Foster privately, and she told him that 6 months earlier, during a private silent retreat, she had experienced a pain in her midsection so intense that it just suddenly doubled her over in agony. Gloria said that as I doubled over, I also felt this presence. And it was a horrifying presence, she says. It made me weep. And I started to feel unbelievably heavy, as if a cross were just grinding me into the earth. And then I saw this monstrous thing. I saw something huge and ugly. It spoke to me with a gravelly voice, and it occurred to me, it came over me, this is an attack from the evil one. He's trying to devour me. Gloria managed to fend off that attack. She attended worship seeking protection from the Lord. She was hoping this was a one-time incident, but the next night in this retreat, she suffered a similar attack. And when she turned to the retreat house leaders to tell them what she was going through, they looked at her as if she was mentally ill. I mean, it just sounded crazy to them. So Foster is thinking everything over, and Gloria is speaking to him in an entirely lucid way. She's in touch with reality. And out of that reality, Gloria asked Richard Foster, "Please, can you help me? Can you help me with this spiritual attack of evil?" And Richard Foster says that he spoke with a lot more confidence than he actually felt when he said, "Yes, I can." And then with permission, he laid his hands on Gloria. He spoke in the name of Jesus Christ, with the authority of Jesus Christ, and he told the spirit to go away. He sent the spirit into the strong arms of Jesus. And as he prayed in that way, the peace of God came over Gloria and settled in her. And they kept in touch. Foster reported this about 10 years later, and he said the darkness, that evil attack, never returned to Gloria. She said, "That prayer you offered, Richard, was like a sonnet." And he said, "Well, it was a gift from heaven to set you free, to give you peace." Now, what I'd like us to think about today is not so much the details of that story as its overall movement into a realm of the Spirit, into what Foster calls a deeper life with God. See, what Foster explains is that until that time, he was an Orthodox Christian believer. I mean, he believed what the Bible said about spiritual powers. He believed what Jesus said about giving us power from the Spirit to do even greater works than he did. But he just didn't think that teachings like that about the invisible spiritual world and stuff, he just didn't see it applying to him. He said, "I mean, when I think about the spirit world, I worry about getting tangled up with a bunch of kooky people and a bunch of weird ideas. I'm worried what people might say. Look at that guy, you know, is he crazy?" And that would get to my pride and to my presumption. What Foster does, and here's the image, he says, "I was really afraid that if I started getting into this realm, talking about it, people would go off the deep end, and I would go off to the deep end with who knows what kind of craziness." And that fear of getting into something unknown, something mysterious, that fear really limited Richard Foster until the Lord alerted him to the danger, not so much of going off into the deep end, he was alerted to the danger of superficiality. Foster says, "When the Lord convicted me of superficiality, I turned away from my desire for respectability and a domesticated faith that I could share without raising any eyebrows. And I became willing to step out. I became willing to follow Jesus into waters that looked deep and that I wasn't sure where they were going to take me. And now let me ask you, have you experienced some version of that kind of calling that Foster received into a deeper life? Maybe a life that's kind of mysterious. You don't know where it's going to lead. Have you experienced some kind of calling like that? Can maybe even sense it now? And are you willing to follow Jesus into this deeper life, where these biblical teachings that you really do believe, that they become embodied more fully, something you live by more completely? In other words, in terms of our passage, can you discern Jesus working in you, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, where this Spirit he pours out at Pentecost in a decisive way to lead the world into God's world? Can you feel Jesus leading you into that deeper life? And what does it look like for you? Now, here I will confess that I do share one thing with Richard Foster when it comes to this sort of a realm of the world of spirits. I don't feel all that confident in my own level of insights or experience. And so the best thing I can do is just to pass on some gospel scenes that we can ponder as we worship together and let the Spirit lead us through the Scriptures into this deeper life. So I'm going to pass on some gospel scenes. We can try to put ourselves into them and receive this baptism with the Spirit. So let's go back to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And let's recall that when Satan attacks Jesus with the powers of evil, what he says basically is, if you're the Son of God, if you're really loved by God, your life should be easier and you should have a lot more success and recognition. Now, does that kind of temptation at all speak to your experience? Do you ever have a sense, boy, I wish my life were a little easier. I wish a few more people appreciated me, kind of knew the stuff I was doing. Satan tells Jesus, make your life easier, just turn their stones to bread. And he says, I'll give you some political power, so, you know, you want to have all this stupid stuff going on politically, I'll give you more religious recognition. And as Satan tempts Jesus in that way, what Jesus does, he's a savior for us, but also just an example for us here. Jesus hears that temptation, that attack, and what he does is he listens to the quiet voice of his Father in heaven through the book of Deuteronomy. So he's able to reply to Satan, you should worship the Lord only, don't live by bread alone. And what he's able to do is he meditates on the Father's words through Deuteronomy, is realize that this time of temptation in the wilderness, this time when it's so hard, this is a time of training from his Father in heaven. This is a time when God is still treating him as a beloved son by training him in strength for the ministry that he's given him to do. So that's one gospel scene. And it's repeated, it's a pattern in Jesus' life. When Jesus goes to the Transfiguration, where he knows he's heading to Jerusalem to be crucified, remember Elijah, Moses and Elijah come to him, that's the Law and the Prophets. And Jesus listens to the Law and the Prophets, he gets strength for the crucifixion, the Exodus in Jerusalem. On the cross, Jesus calls on the prayers. He learned Psalm 31 as a child, meditating on his life, that says, into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus has a communion with the Father. He's able to say, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. So that's just a scene from Jesus that reveals our baptism with the Holy Spirit would have central to it is a lifelong, unbroken communion with God by listening to His Word in the Scriptures. We call that sort of the Jesus-centered scene about baptism with the Spirit. It just opens us, makes us need and long for God's Word. And then the next scene I'd have us think about is from Luke chapter 5, where you could say this is more of a disciple, not centered, but a disciple including scene from the gospel. In Luke 5, Jesus has been doing some teaching on Simon Peter's boat. The crowd is so thick that he goes on to Simon Peter's boat, does some teaching at the end. You may recall what he says to Peter is, I want you to take your boat into the deeper waters. I want you to lay down your net. Initially, Simon Peter objects. He says, Master, we've worked all night and we caught nothing. And there again, I think all of us know that feeling. We work so hard. What happens? But Peter says what his disciple says, at your word, Master, I'll do that. So he goes into the deeper waters, lowers his net. Jesus brings him into the heavenly world on earth, gets such a catch of fish that the nets begin to break. So as Peter then calls out for others to help him, he also falls down at Jesus' knees, and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says a word that we all need to hear so often. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of these deeper waters. Don't be afraid of this work. From now on, you're going to catch people. You're going to catch them into the life of God. You're going to catch them release into the life of God. And here again, we can ask, well, where am I in this picture? How do I fit into that gospel scene? And part of the grace of the gospel is that it gives us Peter, because we can identify with this unbroken or very broken disciple in so many ways. And I think we can realize that our failures and our frustrations, they can lead us either to give up and say, okay, I'm just going to go through the motions and, you know, get through life that way at a level of superficiality. Or when we work all night, haven't gotten what we want, we can obey Jesus and go into the deeper waters. And so here I just ask you to open your mind. We had some silent prayer before. Let's just open some time. What are those deeper waters for you? What are those deeper waters for our congregation? I think when you open your mind, you let Jesus open your mind to His Word, He can bring activities into your mind. He can bring people into your mind. What comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind? Where Jesus says, I'm leading you into more depth here. I'm calling you into a deeper life. I want you to catch these people up with you into the life of God, into the heavenly love and joy that Jesus brings to the earth. I think when Jesus calls us into the depths, He's saying, well, we're not going to just limit ourselves to superficial conversations. We're actually going to go deep. We're not going to just worry about our respectability. We're going to walk by faith so we can focus on what really matters. And we have power to do this. We have the power for this deeper life because Jesus baptizes us with His Holy Spirit. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is always near, always available for us. We can ask, and our Father will love to give us the Holy Spirit. Because the one who calls us into this life is someone, again, who plunged himself into our lives so deeply that he not only died, he descended into hell for us so he can stand with us as the risen one in our depths and turn those depths into a place where his suffering love can lead us into glory. So the last verse I'd have you think about, the last passage, would be Luke 11, 1-13. If you want to think about, well, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to enter into a deeper life with God? I'd have you just spend as much time as you can with Luke 11, 1-13, because that's a passage where Jesus teaches us to pray. And what Jesus does in Luke 11 is he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, every single petition in that prayer can be something you ponder hours, your entire life. That the Lord's Prayer keeps our prayers from being crazy, unbiblical. So there's the foundation. Then after teaching us to pray with the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on to make these outrageous promises that he does sometimes when he talks about prayer. He says, ask God for what you want, and you know what will happen? You'll receive. If you seek from God, what will happen? You'll find. If you knock, the door will be... These are outrageous promises that Jesus makes, having taught us the Lord's Prayer, which is the guide for it. And then whatever you really want, whatever comes to your mind, whoever, ask, seek, knock, and you'll receive, you'll find. The door will be open to you. Jesus makes those outrageous promises. And then he concludes by saying, look, messed up fathers know how to give their children good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks? And that's the deeper life. You enter into activities, callings, you don't know exactly where they're going, you don't have the strength for them. You pray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you heavenly power for your work on earth. The Holy Spirit leads you into a depths of love through which you enter into the heights of the glory that Jesus brings through his death and resurrection, in which he immerses us by baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for that Spirit now. Father in heaven, you did not withhold your own Son for us. You gave him up for us all. We cannot comprehend such love, but we can see it in your Son. And we can receive that love, that life, that glory through your gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for baptizing your whole church at Pentecost. We thank you for promising your Spirit personally to each of us. Father in heaven, for your world to come on earth, we ask, we seek, we knock, and we ask above all for the gift of gifts, for your Holy Spirit, for whom we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.